And so I'll just go ahead and turn it over back to Wake now, and just throw your hand up, and we'll start asking questions.
All right. We have some questions in regard to these matters. Yes, sir.
Were the men in the King James Version, were there about 50 that did the translation, and were they under threat of imprisonment or something if they didn't get this translation properly done?
Were the men, the King James, about 50, I think about 52 altogether. Then some died, and in the interim between 1604 and 1611. I didn't know that they were under the penalty if they didn't do it right. I hadn't heard that.
I'm not sure about that, but I just wanted
to. I hadn't heard that. It's possible, but I hadn't read anything about that at all. I'm sure they did their best, and they got it as accurate as they possibly could. And as we said yesterday during the questioning, there were 14 times that every single word in the King James Bible was gone over. They had six companies, and each man had an average of seven men per company. And every man had to translate his portion, whatever the portion was in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. So that's seven times they went over. Then they met in the company, and they went over it together as a company, all seven. Compared, that's the eighth time. And they passed that on to five other companies, 8 and 5, 13. Then at the end, two from each of the six companies, 12 men went over it a 14th time. So I'm sure, and then not only that, pretty accurate. And not only that, the king said, all the bishops get a copy of this rough draft, and everybody who's skilled in the languages, Hebrew and Greek, go over it, and maybe you can send your comments to Cambridge or to Westminster or Oxford, where these companies are located. So there were many more than just 52 that had a part in it. It had never been done before. It's the first time it had ever been done that way, in that same manner, with a team technique of translation. Another question? Yes, ma'am.
What is the difference between translation and transliteration, and why did the people who translated the King James, why did they choose what they did?
All right. What is the difference between translation and transliteration? Translation gives the meaning of the word, Hebrew word or Greek word. Transliteration transfers the letters. That's why transliter, the letters. For instance, Adam is a transliteration of Adam, which is blood, which is red, or which is dust, Adma. And so that's transliteration. Now you ask the second part, how do they choose what they, in what way? Please clarify what you meant.
How come they chose to do, which one did they choose, and why did they choose to do that?
Well, the translation or transliteration, you mean? Well, in their own judgment, they decided whether somebody wanted to know Adam's name as a name or whether to translate what the name means. Just like the word Elijah. Eli is my God, and Jah is Lord. My God is Lord. Well, instead of saying my God is Lord, every time that comes, Elijah, that's a man's name. See, every Hebrew word meant something, just like in Greek words and so on. So when it was obviously a name, they just transliterated that Hebrew, those Hebrew letters. All right. Yes. Another? Yes, sir.
What were the differences between the main editions of the TR, such as Beza's 1598, Scrivener's, Erasmus's third edition, and then Stephens's? What's the difference between?
What were the differences between these different so-called Textus Receptus documents? There were slight differences, I understand, between Stephens' 1550 and the Beza's that underlies the King James Bible, maybe 112, 120 slight differences, spellings, additional words, small, short words. They're all basically the same. They're taken from the, as I said before, a river of the manuscripts. It's just like a river. Anywhere you dip it, you can say, well, that's the quality of that water there. And go down 5 feet downstream, that's the quality there, 10 feet down. It's all a river. But there's slight differences. But I believe that the Erasmus 1516, Stunica 1522, Stephens 1550, and, of course, the Competentium Polyglot, which was around 1516, 1517, of Jimenez. And then Beza finally wound that whole thing up into a package with all the different spellings corrected and everything else. And that's why the King James translators, I believe, picked Beza 5th edition, 1598, 82 years after Erasmus. We'll take a little bit of that tonight because the enemy forces say that the King James Bible was based on Erasmus 1516. They're 82 years wrong. It's Beza 1598. And a lot of different improvements were made, updating and properly analyzing. Other question? Yes, sir.
This semester I was looking at a paper and referred to a commentator that used the first edition of the 1611 King James Version and showed some differences in capitalization and things like that, that kind of almost changed the context of what they were saying. and it just kind of caused a bit of confusion with me of which, you know, there's different. There were the revisions, and how do we know that the last revision would, you know, I'm not questioning or anything like that, but how do we know that the last edition would be the purest or?
All right. So the question is from the first edition of the 1611 translation versus the 1794, whatever the date is, Blaney's final edition, the fifth or whatever, how do we know which is the most correct and so on? Well, the 1611 original edition is very similar to our present King James Version. In fact, I made a study of that from Genesis to Revelation and cataloged the differences to the ear, what I could hear, not the spellings. Sin is S-I-N-N-E. Our present day is S-I-N. But what I could hear, I only got about 400 and some differences to the ear, but that included some of the ones that are almost the same. For instance, I can't think of the ones that are similar, that you and ye, it's the same general word, among and amongst. Well, I could hear the difference between the two, but the identical words, including all the 15 or 400 and some, I got down to about 135 if you exclude these that are the same word, only just a little different in hearing, differences between the original 1611 and our present King James Bible, see. And so these people that say there are thousands and tens of thousands of differences between the 1611 and our present King James, which is the final edition of it, 1743, 1749, whatever the date is, are dead wrong. Now, if they mean spelling, thousands and thousands. If they mean punctuation, periods, commas, semicolons, thousands and thousands. But our Bible is a Bible that can be read. And when you hear a word, that's the ear, see. And that's why I went by the hearing. And 135... when you consider that our King James Bible has almost 800,000 words, what's 135? Or even 400, if you include the among and amongst and so on and so forth. So I think that the magnification of differences from the original 1611 to our present is greatly exaggerated. Yes, sir?
Yes, sir. I read in Translators Revive that all of the men on the King James Commission, the King James, when I say commission for lack of a better term, the men, were born-again Christians except for the treasurer, but the chairman of the group, who was a foul-mouthed and ill-tempered man, but he was not involved in the translating. Did I get that wrong, or is that...
Well, he says from Translators Revived by Alexander McClure, is that the book that they all were born again? Well, I don't know whether they're all born again. They're Anglicans, and who knows? They were dedicated, confessed the faith, of, at least in the Anglican Church of England's 39 Articles of Faith. There's one that they said in McClure, I don't know about the foul mouth, one that they were accusing of being a drunk. But you look at and compare the notes and how it's phrased, he was drinking after the work was finished and so on. But the point is, if they only find one out of 52 that was bad, I guess the enemies are happy. But the result, when you have 14 times looked over by all these different individuals, he may be drunk as a skunk, as they say. But the job that he did, the result, the bottom line, was a good one. And I don't even think that this I think it's an aspersion that's been cast by those who are not friendly. And I looked that up one time. Someone asked me, and I looked that thing up, and you look and you see all the facts on the case. Men Behind the King James Version by Augustus S. Payne and the Alexander McClure, you compare these translators, it sort of washes itself away, see. It wasn't really true that it was drunkenness.
The second volume that you mentioned, yeah. Do you sell and distribute that book?
Yes, we do. Payne's, Augustus Payne, we have reprinted that. It's out of print. Good books sometimes go out of print. So we've reprinted that in our humble copy machine format. But that is available. Payne's, The Men Behind the King James Version. Very good Bible. Very good book. Back there, I think. Yes?
Well, I wanted to know, was King James himself, did he confess Christ as his Savior?
We don't know whether King James confessed Christ as his Savior. He's been battled against and lied against, and Roman Catholics hated him and so on. He's been called, as I said in earlier days, he's been called a homosexual, he's been called a womanizer, he's been called everything imaginable, whether they're contradictory or whatever. There's an entire book written just recently called King James Unjustly Accused? It deals with a lot of these false accusations and rumors concerning the king. I don't know, but E.L. Bynum said it right in his Plains Baptist Challenger on an article he wrote, King James, not St. James. Nobody has to defend his saintliness. He just commissioned that thing to be done, got the men to do it. There were scholars and men of spiritual giantshood as well as scholarship to do it. And so that's what happened. Yes, back here, Hedron.
I'm a missionary in Mexico, in a Spanish version. Obviously, in Mexico, I don't know, this has been talked about since I got here a little late. Obviously, the Spanish version that I used in 1960, if you're familiar with this, which I believe you probably would be, I would consider not to be the preserved word of God.
All right.
What's your thought on it, and what would you say to me as a missionary, how I should address this with my people, and also there's other missionaries here who are Russian and other places, how they should look at it, think about it, and maybe address it to other people.
All right, you're a missionary that speaks Spanish, and you use the 1960, and wonder, you do not believe it's the Word of God in Spanish. I agree 100% with you. It's very close to the Westcott-Hort False Creek text. I've written a couple of booklets on that, comparing verses in regard to it, Matthew, different other things. And but yet, you'd be surprised, even fundamentalist missionaries. I'm talking about Don Jasmine's own son, Keith, swears by that thing.
Oh, I know.
I went to Dr. Dickerson on the thing. I said, Dr. Dick, I gave him the booklets. I talked to him. I said, I was appalled. And he's a friend, you know, Keith, as well as Don Jasmine. But I don't know what there is about it. He says, well, this is, in fact, he wrote an article in Dr. Dickerson's paper and said that this was as close to the text receptus as possible. Absolutely wrong. 1909 is closer. But that's got errors. That's got 600 errors that do not conform to the text receptus. So the Trinitarian Bible Society is right now, as we speak, getting to the presses and finishing up, I hope pretty soon, it should have been done last year, a revision of 1909 where the 600 places are corrected and conform to the text receptus. And I think that's the one I'm going to be looking for all of our Mexican Spanish-speaking people to use. I hope they will use that. Because 1909 is a standard. Now, there have been two or three other, I call them fly-by-night groups, that have translated some Spanish, but I don't have the confidence, though. I'd rather wait for the Trinitarian Bible Society to do the job. I know the man. I've been over visiting with him, and Brother Anderson is the one that's pointed these things out, and he's going to do a good job, and he's correcting it. They're very slow over in England, so that's why it should have been last year. Now they say this year. I don't know. Give me a call October, November, and I hope they'll have it ready. I told the secretary, I said, please send it to him immediately. Now, as far as other languages, well, I would say wait till Trinitarian Bible Society comes out, and that is much closer to that portion. It's very important. It certainly is. And pastors who think they have the Word of God in their hands in Spanish, and then they find out that there are all sorts of errors, they begin crying because they really didn't know that that was the case. And it's up to the people who do know to get the right version, the right accurate. Now, the Trinitarian Bible Society has done so with the Hebrew New Testament. They've completed it, shaped it up to the text receptus. They've done the same with the Portuguese, shaped it up. They've got the Spanish ready to go, almost, and they've got the French. They're working on getting that French. Louis Agon is horrible, and that's what they've been using. And they're shaping it up to the text receptus. The Russian, the Synodical Bible is the closest there, but other language groups, our Dean Burgon Society desires to get the proper translation, the proper words of God, the proper Hebrew and Greek text into the languages of the world, and we haven't done that. And the Wycliffe translators, the United Bible Society, is doing just the opposite, putting everything under the sun out with the Westcott-Hort false Greek text. It's a heretical Bible that's not the Bible, and it's a sad thing. It breaks our hearts. Other questions? Yes, sir.
Regarding the 1 John 5:7-8 Trinitarian statement, I've heard that Erasmus did not put that in his first two Greek texts, but his third one made a vow or something to the effect that he would put it in, if someone could show it in one Greek manuscript, and that it was lacking a lot of Greek manuscripts. How would you respond to that?
All right, 1 John 5:7. I have heard that too, for Erasmus, the first couple of editions. He did put it in the rest. The opposition says that he found some manuscripts and he didn't find enough of them, didn't find any, and they invented one. That's what our opposition opponents say. Well, I don't know whether that's true or false. All I know is there are about 6 or 10 manuscripts, either in the margin and the actual thing, that do have 1 John 5:7-8 in the Greek language. But the Latin language has hundreds of manuscripts that contain 1 John 5:7-8. There's no problem with them. And I believe that in that case, the Western Church has preserved God's words rather than the Eastern. That is Western Latin versus Eastern Greek. And there may be a reason for that. Several of our books that we have have mentioned the possible reason. There was a Greek potentate, whatever you call those people, the head, not the pope, but the head man, I don't know what they call him, that was an agnostic, was a non-Trinitarian, denied the Trinity, and it was said that in either 250, 300 A.D. or thereabouts, he recalled these verses, these Greek manuscripts that had that Trinity there because he didn't believe it. There was never, in any case, a question in the Western Church, the Roman, the Latin Church, about the Trinity, and therefore all the manuscripts that they have, hundreds of them, that have the 1 John 5, 7, 8. So I believe it's valid. Dean Burgon, I'm sorry to say, had a little footnote in one of his books wondering about 1 John 5, 7, 8. I would part company with Dean Burgon on that, and I go with Brother Hills, Edward Hills, Dr. Edward Hills, who says in about seven or eight places in the New Testament, the Latin Western Church has got it right and preserved where the Greek has not. And so that's one of the places, and I believe it's genuine. I believe it in the context it fits. If you take those words out of 5, 7, and 8, the syntax does not meet, does not fit. And it's important, internal evidence as well as external evidence. Yes, sir.
Along the takes the Bible,
but how long did it take to translate the Bible language? In the King James Bible, it took 7 years, from 1604 to 1611. Okay? Yes, sir.
When did you begin to undertake the position that you hold concerning the King James Bible? I understand, as I see seminaries and colleges previously, were taught the Wesley Allen text as a basis of, much of our fundamentalist forefathers were fed that lie,
mm-hmm.
and they preached that way, and you read their sermons and it shows that way. When did you take your position on it?
When did I take my position on the Textus Receptus and the King James Bible? How did I start and so on? I was taught for the first 20-some years at Dallas Theological Seminary, was handed the Westcott and Hort Greek text. I don't mean Nestle Allen, I don't mean United Bible Society, I mean the actual Westcott and Hort Greek text. Put it in front of us, that's our text, no questions asked. It was indoctrination, it was not education, because they never told us there was such a thing as a text of Receptus. I majored in the New Testament Greek, and I was never told there was such an animal as a text of Receptus. So how did I get it started? It was 1970. Thereabouts, 1970, 1971, and one of my students, I was professor of Greek and speech at Shelton College, Cape May, New Jersey, and Sandra DeVos, her married name, Sandra Phillips, her maiden name, and her married name is DeVos. She said, Dr. Wade, did you know we had in our library a book that stood for the Textus Receptus and backed the King James Bible? I said, no, Sandy, I didn't know that. That was Dean Burgon's Revision Revised. So I began to think, and my mind began to get into gear. My mother-in-law, my wife's mother, had given me a book by James Ray, J.J. Ray. God Wrote Only One Bible. I never looked at it much. But I began reading. And then, of course, Dr. Fuller came out in 1970, 71 with Which Bible? I got that thing. I read that thing. And he quoted a lot from Dean Burgon's Revision Revised. And so that from that time to this, 1970, 71 to the present, I've been reading, writing, debating, researching, studying. We now have in our Bible for Day ministry over 1,000 titles that we carry defending the King James Bible, the Masoretic Hebrew text and Textus Receptus, Greek text that underlies it. That's how I began, just one of the students. Now, some teachers don't learn from their students. Did you know that? Some teachers are smarter than students. They say, well, I'm not going to learn from that silly person. I am the teacher, see. I've never been in that mode. I can learn from a little child. I can learn from anyone that's got truth. We've got to have a humility about knowledge. And when anyone comes and gives us that, we've got to have open minds. Not that we're going to receive falsehoods, but truth always. And some people also, I'll just say this, once they have been writing and teaching the falsities and the going along with the Westcott and Hort line, some of them will never change because of their pride. They will never admit they were wrong. See, that's a sad day. Sad day indeed. Yes, sir.
The King James translators, those 52 men, could we find a group of men with the spiritual knowledge and expertise equal to theirs today? And another question is, those 52 men, when they looked at the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 19, do they believe that that applied to the whole Bible or just that particular part of it? And do we have men that would say that that applies today to them? and their translated work.
All right, sir, let me just answer that last question first. Revelation 20, whatever the verse 22:19, does that apply? Do they believe that? I don't know what they believe about Revelation. I mean, that's, I don't think any historian would come up with that. But they certainly don't want to add to the words of God. The other question, do we have today men of the same caliber able to do what they did in any one denomination, which they were all Anglicans, Church of England, or in all denominations, that would do the job that they did? Absolutely impossible. Absolutely impossible. We're pygmies. We're little tiny animals and ants compared to those giants, spiritually and also. And there's no inclination to do that. Because most of the publishers, if you did it, who would publish it? See, Erdman's published it, not on your life. Because the so-called scholars say, oh, you can't publish anything unless it's Westcott and Hort Greek, unless it's dynamic equivalency, unless it's changing this and altering that, and transformational grammar, as they call it. Yes, sir?
Wasn't it true, though, the education that they had was looked upon as the highest of the pinnacle of being educated, rather than a doctor, say, or a lawyer? Like today, people look at a lawyer or a doctor as more educated and more prominent than a person who spends their life being educated in theology or the Word of God.
All right, as far as their education, sir, that's true. Theirs was an education minus television, minus football, minus basketball, minus hockey and all the games and all the scores, minus trivia, minus a lot of junk. It was the type of education that could produce a John Boyce who at the age of 5 had read the entire Old Testament in Hebrew and by the age of 6 could write it legibly. Theirs was the type of education that could produce a Sir Lancelot Andrews who would write an entire devotional commentary wholly in the Greek language. See, we don't have these things today. I'm telling you, I majored in Greek, classical Greek and Latin at the University of Michigan, majored in New Testament Greek at Dallas Seminary. I wouldn't begin to even write a letter to somebody in Greek. I mean, it's a hard, difficult situation. It takes a long time, but these men were giants, and we don't have them today.
So it boils down, we're comparing apples and oranges.
Right? Exactly. We have been dumbed down, as they say. That's a good phrase for it. We have. Another? Yes, ma'am. All right, publisher telling us that the NIV and others are more scholarly, more scholastic than the King James. Yes, they are telling us, but they may even, I don't agree with them, of course, but they also are telling us that the King James Bible takes a 14th year level of education in order to understand it. That's false. My son, D.A. Wade Jr., has done a study, a computer study, on 7 different English versions, and he just came up with a computer and the regular methodical readability standards of today, and came up with the King James Bible more readable by far than any of these other. They're almost equal, but it's very, very close. As far as words that we use today, they're perhaps more than the NIV than in the King James, because there are some uncommon words in the King James. But on the other hand, there are more common words we use today in the funny papers. But does that make them more up to date or more able to communicate? And the thing about it is, with the NIV's false Greek and Hebrew texts and the dynamic equivalencies, I got over 6,653 dynamic equivalencies, adding, subtracting, and changing the NIV. And that's not what we want. We want an accurate reproduction of the Hebrew to English, Greek to English. And say what they want. It's good hype. And they're selling a lot of NIVs. And they're threatening to put the King James Bible out of business. And according to some statistics, they've done that. But I don't believe it, because they're not looking at the right production statistics. They take one publisher, perhaps, and they say this is... But in they're not comparing apples and apples. Again, I believe they're taking the NIV Small New Testaments, NIV Bibles, NIV special things for children, special things for adults, special things for military and so on, and pushing that all in with the whole Bible, King James Bible. And that's not comparing. Furthermore, they're not using in that the totals, the thousands and tens of hundreds of thousands published by the Bearing Precious Seed churches with big web presses and cranking them up by the hundreds of thousands, all over Baptist churches all over the country. They're not adding that in the statistics. But they're after us, and let them catch us if they wish. I believe the NIV one day will be just as dead as the English Revised Version of 1881. And the King James will go right straight on. God's Bible that's been used and blessed by God through the centuries. Yes, sir.
I've read that William Tyndale is the man most responsible for the English text that we have. I believe King James told the men to follow as close as possible the tradition of the Bibles that William Tyndale was responsible for. How accurate was he in his translations, and how much of the King James really would have come?
All right. How accurate was Tyndale, and were they to follow Tyndale as close as possible? I believe instead of that, I think they were to follow the bishop's Bible. They were closer, really, than Tyndale. How accurate is Tyndale? One year, my wife and I, we read every year the Bible through 85 verses per day. That's our thing. And one year, she had in the New Testament, when we came to that, she used Tyndale. And we listened on my tape. I have the whole Bible on cassette. And we listened to that and compared the King James, and she said, well, wait a minute, what about this and this and this? She asked questions afterwards. Invariably, Tyndale was wrong, the King James Bible was right, compared with the Greek text and so on. And although it was probably as accurate as it could be and so on, but it still is somewhat sloppy in certain areas. It uses a little bit of leeway. And so that's why the King James translator, John Reynolds, said, may your majesty be pleased that a new translation be made. The versions extant, that present-day extant, meaning Tyndale, meaning Geneva, meaning the bishops, the great Bible and so on, not answering to the originals. Those were his words. Not answering to the originals. They wanted an accurate, exact, precise, and that's what we have in our King James Bible. Other? Yes, sir?
You found, in your experience, that a number of so-called fundamental independent Baptist churches are going to the New King James, or is that pretty much...
All right, have I found that a lot of fundamental churches are going to the New King James? Yes, in fact, the church that we were most recently members of, before we began our own church, was for 100 years King James Bible. All of a sudden, they got a man out of Baptist Bible College at Clark Summit, GRB School. He was there as an interim for 2 years. They decided, well, should we call him or not? He didn't want to come. Finally, he wanted to come. And there was the night of the vote. And he gave us he gave us about a six-page mimeograph sheet of what he's going to do if they vote for him. See, this was the night of the vote. And the very first thing on his agenda, he's going to change his Bible to the New King James. And one of the deacons, who used to be the chairman, deacon, rose to his feet and said, Pastor, is this debatable? Is this, what's the word he used then? Negotiable? Everything else on his list was negotiable. He said, no, this is not negotiable. Well, our membership request to be dismissed came in the next day's mail, because I will not be a member of any organization that does not use and stand for strongly our King James Bible. But a lot of these new people are doing this because they're under the false impression that all the New King James is just a few eliminations of these and thous and some other words. I found over 2,000 examples of addition to the words of God that don't match with Hebrew, don't match with Greek, subtraction or changes in the New King James. And so I think it's more deadly than the NASB and NIV because it's so subterranean. It's like the subterranean termites. It uses the name King James, and people think that's fine, and yet there's many things, and especially when you have the footnote editions. And the footnote editions, it's like going to a smorgasbord. The top says this in Mark 16:9-20. The bottom, Nestle United Bible Study, NU, says take it out. So you can take your pick. And then they have in the back of this study edition, page, I forget the page number, 1530, I don't know what it is, they say, we put everything in the footnotes. This is footnote edition. Now, some don't have footnotes. We put everything in the footnotes so that the reader could add or subtract words he doesn't think that are in the original. So you're your own textual critic, and that's what they say in the Bible. Very deadly. Yes, sir?
I heard about the New King James. Heard this secondhand, one of the men who was on the translation board for the New King James said that they originally were going to stick exactly to the King James but just modernize the English until the American copyright law fouled them up, and that they were required to make further revisions to the Bible text in order to copyright a unique text, that their original translation to the New King James was not unique enough to keep them in line with copyright law. Can you comment on
that? Yes, I understand that, at least I don't know whether that was their intention, but I do know that the requirement for copyright is that it must be a certain percentage of differences, otherwise it's not copyrightable material. But I don't know just what they did or what they suggested, but that's entirely within the framework. Yes, sir?
What about the 21st century? Have you heard that advertising? They just changed old words that we don't use anymore.
21st Century King James, which has now had the new name of the Third Millennium Bible. It's published by United Methodists as the chairman. It has Roman Catholics on the staff and Lutherans and various other things. It's geared to be the ecumenical Bible of the age. It caters to Roman Catholicism. And its media representative is an ecumenical Lutheran named Theodore Letus, who was on the second and third video of Pensacola Christian College. They may have had a lot of good things on the thing, but boy, they were sure out of step with Letus on their second and third video. And he's a media representative. Now, here's what they did in the preface. It's commendable that they had, now I don't go along with that Bible in any way, shape, or form, and I don't think Letus should be a representative of the King James Bible and says he's pushing that, and yet he says if you really want another one, go with this one, King James 21. I mean, that's, he can't be on both sides of the fence. See? But what they did, commendably, they put their translators to the reader in the preface. But uncommendably, if that's a word, they took out seven places and put dot, dot, dot. They put ellipses. And you look at the original letter translated to the reader and their version, the dot, dot, dots just so happened, accidentally, is that right? Came upon words where the original King James Bible were condemning the Pope of Rome and Roman Catholicism throughout the whole, every single time that they mentioned Rome and against Rome, they took it out, see. So it's an ecumenical thing. It's an ecumenical Bible. It's a horrible, monstrous situation because of its ecumenicalism. They may have a few things that are commendable what they do, but I wouldn't touch it with a 10-foot pole. I really wouldn't. Yes, sir?
What about King James 2, Jacob's translation?
King James 2, Jacob, again, it's a one-man paper hanger. I never have been touched with the feeling of his infirmities, yes, but not touched with his grammar, with his style. It's a, they claim they use the text Receptus, and I understand Jay Green has sort of switched to the so-called majority text, which alters the King James or the text Receptus in 1,800 places. I've never been overly impressed with Jay Green's translation. I don't know why he did it. I mean, if it isn't broken, why fix it? See, that's my whole thought. We got the King James Bible. Why are they having this other little fellow doing these things? He's got an interlinear Old Testament, interlinear New Testament, but he's got his own version on the side. Which, why didn't put the King James on the side? See, yes, sir. There's some question over here. Yes, sir. We have about 6 more minutes, and we got to go.
For those of us who have not yet learned Greek, Hebrew, etc., what would you recommend as being the best lexicons available?
Best lexicons for Greek and Hebrew, I'd recommend Analytical Hebrew Lexicon, Analytical Greek Lexicon. Those are the best in my judgment. The reason being, every form in Hebrew is right there as it appears. Every form in Greek is as it appears. And then it says on the right-hand side of that column, the root word is so-and-so, see. And that enables you to look up any word that you see in your Hebrew Bible, and look, if you know how to spell in Hebrew and in the Greek, you can find what the root is, then you find the meaning of it. Very helpful. It's just like in English, if we say the word does, D-O-E-S, a foreign student wouldn't necessarily know that that comes from the word do. But if you say does, and over the side, that is the present tense, third person singular of the verb to do. Then you look under do, and it gives you the meaning. See, so that's why it's very helpful. I always recommend the Analytical Hebrew, Analytical Greek for anybody, even if you've had Hebrew and Greek all your life. And furthermore, those particular editions do not take the new meanings and the new look and the new everything. They're old-fashioned, see. Old-fashioned enough not to be influenced by heresy. So that's why I like it. It gives you a brief definition. That's all you need, just a brief, a good two or three meanings of something. I recommend that very highly. Sells for $29, something each one, see, $29.20, roughly. And we can order, you can order them through the Bible for today if you wish, and we'll drop ship them directly from the publishers, which are Hendrickson Publishers, or you can order them right from the publisher, either one. We don't stock them, but we do direct ship them when you have. Yes, yes, sir.
Sir, do you know what the doctrine of King James translators or the Anglican Church was concerning the Word of God at that time? And can you compare that to the approach that modern translators take?
All right, the doctrine or the authority of the Word of God, the King James translators, compared to the modern one, they reverence the Word of God. They would never change it. They would never alter it. They would never tear it apart. Versus today, they'll change it. They'll alter it. They'll add words, subtract words, and change words. You can't trust them. I don't trust any of these modern translators. I do trust the Anglican ones, even though I'm not Anglican, I'm Baptist, see. But these men reverenced the words of God, and they were not going to be playing fast and loose with them. They're going to be accurate in everything that they did. So that's important. Yes, Mrs. Waite. Okay. I told her I would never tell about that unless somebody asked me a question. So she has the question. King James Seminar in our headquarters in Collingswood, New Jersey, from June 12th to 15th. It's a four-day seminar, 7 hours a day, 50-minute classes, 10-minute break, 50-minute, 10-minute, 50. We go from 9 to 1, and then we go to lunch, and then 2 to 5, 7 days a week. That's a total of 7 days a week. 4 days, 7 hours, 28 hours. The last 2 hours are our final exam. And four years in a row, we've had 8 graduates. Last year, we doubled it. We had 16. As I was telling someone at lunch or supper here, last year I kept tabs of how many ordered the videos. We have 4 6-hour videos, 24-hour videos of our King James Seminar. 42 people ordered the videos, which I think is something. I mean, you got 16 in your house, but you have 42 and you don't know how many are looking at the things. And so I'm very happy about that. We go through about 600 overhead transparencies. Great detail. It's $25 for registration, $175 when you come. It's $200 total, and you get 30 books, which retail at $250. So you can see how much the teacher gets, or how much the Bible they get. Another question. Yes, sir, back there, Brother Lee. I have about 2 more minutes.
Would you say the King James Bible is inspired as the Word of
God? I think the King James Bible is inspired as the Word of God. I use the word inspired only as the Bible uses it. And I think every one of you pastors should do the same. What does the Word of God say in 2 Timothy 3:16? The only place it's used in the whole New Testament. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Don't leave God out of this thing. Inspiration of God. There's one Greek word that says that. Theonistos. Theos plus Pneo. Theos is God. Pneo is breathe. God breathed. Now, if you can say the King James Bible has been breathed out by God, you can use that word, inspired of God. If you can't say it, don't use it. That's double inspiration. That's the Ruckman heresy. I realize many of you pastors like to use that word inspired for the King James, but don't just say it's right. God breathed. Can you say it's God breathed? Now, wait a minute. It's not. That would be a revelation. Has God given us a new revelation in 1604 to 1611? No, He has not. He has not given us. You cannot take away from the God-breathing of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek by transposing it to an English, Spanish, French, or anything else. If you say He's still breathing out His Word in Revelation, which is what you're saying, if you say inspired of God, God breathed, you have no argument against the Christian scientists and science and health, the key to the Scripture. Nothing, no argument with the Mormons, Book of Mormon, and there are no arguments with the charismatics, new revelation at all times. You've got to have the canon closed. That's my conviction. And therefore, I'm very specific and technical. We had a big battle on the Dean Burgon Society this past year when some of our men were just saying, inspired but not God-breathed. And so I finally said, now this is what our documents say in our King James Bible. We say the Word of God is inspired of God, and God-breathed, the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. We never in our documents and articles say that the King James Bible is God-breathed. I said, we're going to be in trouble with Ruckmanites and with the Ruckman position. We're going to be labeled wrongly if we misuse this and call this double inspiration. Now, we lost 2 or 3 men on that. But I'm getting up in years. I've been president for 22 years. This is the 23rd coming up. If they elect me again, I'll be 23. Who knows? And before I went home to be with the Lord, I wanted to be sure the Dean Burgon Society was on the right road. And so we lost a few of our good friends. They're still friends, but we differ on this issue. And that's just a personal thing that I have. I think we've got to be very careful, brethren. I know pastors, they say it and they use it. They don't mean the God breathed. They use inspired as, like Plato's inspired or somebody else inspired. That movie or, you know, that film or whatever, this book is inspiring. No, if you're going to use it, stick to 2 Timothy 3:16 and use Theonistos, God breathed. If you really believe this is God breathed, including the italics, as Peter Ruckman does, you're a Ruckmanite. That's hard talk, brethren, but be careful. I like to be theologically correct, and that's what I'm saying. Yes, sir.
How would you define them between, let's say, you're on...
Time to go.
If you're on an ordination council, and you have, like, the 7 schools you mentioned here in your, one of your books here, and they say that they're King James, but yet, you know, they have the West Cotton Hort text in their Greek. And
what do we say on an ordination council? They say it's King James, but they use West Cotton Hort Greek text. I'd say they're badly confused, number one. I'd say they're hypocritical, number two. I'd say they need to study up on this issue, number three. And if that's what they believe, how are they going to preach? How are they going to preach the music of King James and underneath it, they don't really believe that all... In 5,604 places, it's in error. That's what they're saying if they use Westcott and Hort. 5,604 places in the New Testament. Very serious. Wish we had more time. Listen, the faith of Brother Dan Armacost was rewarded. He didn't want us to begin to the chem lab. He thought it would be better here because he thought maybe more men would come, see. And when we first came here, there was just a handful. I said to the brother, I said, we must have made a mistake. He said, well, it's just early yet. We have 5 more minutes, so.